Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Well, welcome to church. I think we already need extra parking at the building already. Somebody fixed the gate, but we don't know who. Did anyone fix the gate and not say? The gate's fixed. So I thanked Phil for fixing it, but he said I didn't do it. So someone out there fixed our gate, which is great. Yeah, it was an angel. Amen. All right, let me pray and we're going to get into this word. God, we thank you this morning that you've already gone before us. Lord, you know the miracles that are in the house. And Holy Spirit, I pray that our faith would rise up and our expectation would match, Lord, what you want to do today. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the transformation that is happening. Lord, not just the transformation moments, but the steady, consistent transformation as you change us, Lord, over years, as we become more like Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit revealing truth this morning in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Awesome. Well, again, yes, it's a fantastic season that we are in as a church. I've heard it said that a lot of churches that go through these building seasons lose people because some people find it contentious. But I'm excited to say that church has been growing through this season, which is really encouraging. I believe in September, it's the biggest month we've ever had as a church. So it's great that the word is getting out. God is speaking and ministering to people. And thank you for your consistency and participation in the community of what God's doing. Because everybody knows it's not about Mark and Ellie. It's about the body of Christ together, serving under Jesus and apparently a bunch of flags. If you're not from this country, did you find your flag? We have Coco V today. And the beans come from Malaysia this time. If anyone can point out the Malaysian flag without Googling, no phones, I will give you one free chocolate bar. Can anyone point it out? No, moving on, too late. There it is, yep. I don't know what it looks like either, so you can just be making it up. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about receiving the Spirit and living refreshed. Matthew 11:28 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, a common topic that comes up in church is, and in work environments, is the word burnout. Burnout, the possibility. And what I mean by burnout is basically you coming to the end of you, not having the capacity anymore. You're feeling completely overwhelmed. Life is just too much. And you're drowning, kind of metaphysically, you're drowning in a way you can't keep your head above water. I don't know if anybody's ever been in that season. I think a lot of us actually have. And it's kind of a strange season to be in. And I don't believe it's God's intent. One of the questions that I always ask myself is this: would God call people to do something that causes them to burn out? And I just don't know if I could theologically justify that God would do that. Because God does supply a supernatural strength. So I don't think God would lead you into a place of burnout. I'm not saying that it won't be difficult and there'll be times of difficulty, but there's a joy and a peace and a strength that we can get from God. And I think we as humans, and have shared before, have the capacity to do both God's will and a little bit of our will at the same time. And I find people, and we live in a very high capacity area, people that are highly educated and affluent and have a high capacity can maintain a little bit of God's will and a little bit of their will. But soon and eventually, that whole strategy seems to come tumbling down. Because really, We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, amen. So is it possible? Would God do that? I don't think so. As humans, I believe we have the capacity to carry things, both physically and spiritually. You can carry things, obviously, physically, but we also carry things spiritually. Did you know that you were made for spiritual warfare? God created you for spiritual warfare. That's part of the deal, and he equips you for spiritual warfare. So you were created by God for worship and for warfare. You are created to worship God and to war in the spirit, not against people, but principalities, against things that are anti-God. You know, I say this all the time. Satan hates what God loves, and he loves you. He loves you. You were created by God for worship and for warfare. But by spiritually, what I mean in terms of carry in this context is parents carrying the responsibility of their children. Do you know what I'm talking about? The burden and the stress and the frustrations and the victories and the good things. Staff carrying the responsibilities of their employer. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where it's a lot and a lot gets put on your plate and we seem to change direction. Now, it's not necessarily the responsibilities themselves that's the issue, but rather the anxiety, the stress, the fear, the frustration, and the pressure, the anger that can come from the responsibilities that get put on our shoulders. We live in the Bay Area. You know, it's a very competitive area to live. I've worked in high pressure and high performance environments before, and I can just sum it up in one word. Heavy. So heavy. Do you understand the feeling, what I'm talking about? The environment is heavy. And you can see some people, when they walk in on a Sunday morning, they feel heavy, like they're carrying the weight of the world. And that's challenging, and it's tough. And to the point is not to wait for burnout to happen to you. Amen? That's not the goal. Or to push as hard as you can right up into the edge of burnout. That's not the point. That's not the goal. So here's how I tell in my own life personally if things are actually starting to move in the wrong direction or in the right direction. And the question that I ask myself is this: am I losing or gaining love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What direction are those things? If I'm losing love and becoming more frustrated, I'm on a pathway now heading in the wrong direction, towards burning out, towards crashing, towards being frustrated. If I'm losing peace and I'm losing joy, it's no longer a joy to wake up on a Sunday morning and come and bump in and do all the things that God's called us to do here. If I start becoming very bitter about it and focusing on who's not here as a pastor, that's when I'm heading in the wrong direction. And I thank God that God has a great strategy for us to not fall into this snare or in this trap. Many of us, I'm sure, have experienced what it's like to work 80-hour back-to-back weeks. Back-to-back months of working to the bone, hard and nonstop. And the good news is that the Bible has many solutions, multiple solutions for us as to how we can practically overcome these different seasons that we enter in our lives. Some people believe that the solution to burnout is a good old-fashioned Sabbath. Amen? Does anybody here personally take a Sabbath? No one. Well, we're leading here. No one takes a Sabbath? Okay, one. A Sabbath, this is not man's idea, this is God's idea. So let's have a look in the Bible at exactly what a Sabbath is. And this is the definition that I came up with. The Sabbath is a day of rest commanded by God to reflect upon his creation, his covenant, and his chosen people. Exodus 16:23 says it this way. He told them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake and boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow." The first mention of the Sabbath in Scripture is actually not in Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 16, and it says in verse 3, actually, and let me back up here. The first, it's mentioned in Exodus 16, and the Israelites, this is the context of what's happening here. The Israelites have just escaped the Egyptians, and they are crossing, they've crossed the Red Sea. They've experienced the miracle of the bitter water turning sweet at Mara, and they've been in the wilderness now for 1 month. And so they're out there, and they're just trying to work out what's going on. And as per usual, every miracle that you see is preceded by the Israelites complaining about something to Moses and Aaron. And so just like that, we see in Exodus 16:3, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death." Now, at first glance, you'd be tempted to think that the Israelites are ungrateful and crazy for wanting to go back into slavery. But for extra context, just so you understand, they were in captivity for 400 years. It's amazing what hunger will do to you. They wanted to go back into captivity. And some of you might have forgotten what that captivity was actually like. The end of Joseph, the story of Joseph, where he is risen up to number two, and the Israelites have a great deal. But then it says in Exodus 1:8 and 9, it says, "Eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, 'Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are.' So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as the supply centers for the king." It goes on in verse 13 and it says, "So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and to make bricks and to do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands." You know, this is the conditions that they were contemplating to go back to. But God so brilliantly is about to introduce this concept of the Sabbath. And I love how God knows the exact context of the Israelites' journey and how God now is setting up the Sabbath. In Exodus 16:4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be as twice as much as usual." So you can see God here is preparing his people for the day of rest, but something that they hadn't experienced as a culture in 400 years. 400 years of slave mentality. And my heart kind of gets this, that they wanted to go back to that. We support A21, which is an organization that rescues victims of human trafficking. And I can't imagine that you could just take someone who's been in that environment for 5 years and then just put them into the street and go, "There you go, you're good." There's a whole lot of stuff that has to get out of their thinking, out of their culture, out of their behavior in order to get back in line with God. And that's what I believe God is doing here. And just so you know, God takes the Sabbath very seriously. Exodus 31:14 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." And is there any example of this actually happening in the Bible? Yep. Numbers 15:32 says, "One day while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. The people found him doing this, took him before Moses, Aaron, and the rest of the community. They held him in custody because they did not know what to do with him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside the camp. So the whole community took the man outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Sabbath was a serious thing for God. He wanted the people of Israel to learn this principle and this lesson of resting in his presence, because that was part of God's strategy to actually see them freed out of this mentality. So the question is, and the reason why I do this whole big build-up on the Sabbath, is to ask this question: does the Sabbath still apply today? That's the question. And now, for some of you, you'll be surprised by the answer, and for some of you, you might not be. But is it still a viable option for us to combat against burnout, to fight back against the pressures that we experience in this battle that we've been created for, to worship and to warfare? Is it still applicable? Hebrews 8:13 says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. And just for a little extra meat and potatoes, Colossians 2:16 says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Amen. Although I still believe in the principle of rest, there's nothing like a good kip or a good nap. What changed for us in the New Testament is that we can now receive the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit. Amen. The atonement, the priestly atonement in the Old Testament, was temporal. But the atonement in the New Testament, Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, is final. So we are now in a new covenant. We are now no longer under the Mosaic law. We are under the law of Christ. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was about resting, but in the New Testament, it's about resting and receiving. We are receiving the Spirit. So God is giving you a solution. For some, the solution is not to have a rest. The solution is to receive the Spirit of God to empower you to worship and warfare what God's created you for. Some of us have fallen into this idea that we just need to Sabbath. I just need to get away. I just need to pull back. But no, God's saying, open up your heart and receive what I want to pour out. There are lots of people, I believe, that get confused with this, and it's awesome in Scripture. I'm not saying don't rest, by the way. I'm saying if rest is not working, maybe start receiving and asking the Holy Spirit to pour out. So some might say, well, hang on a minute. There are lots of people who are confused whether or not the Sabbath is supposed to keep going. After all, isn't it one of the Ten Commandments? You know, and if that's true, that if that part of the Ten Commandments cease, do all of the Ten Commandments cease? Does that mean I'm allowed to start following idols and murdering people and not honoring my parents anymore? Is that now a viable possibility? No, I don't believe that there's any. I don't believe we're allowed to start murdering. Just want that on the record. If you can put that up there. But the Scripture is very clear about God's strategy to empower his people to do his work in the New Testament under a new covenant. I don't believe there is any biblical evidence to support the idea that the early church kept to the Mosaic law and kept the Sabbath. And I was shocked when I was reading this. We are no longer under the Mosaic law, but we are now under the law of Christ. And here are two scriptures that support that statement. Galatians 3:24 says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Amen. This is really good news, by the way. Some of you are at the end of you and maybe about to start a new chapter of the Holy Spirit refreshing you and giving you new life and new energy. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not written of laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Gives life. Meaning that there's a life that you can have in Christ where you're not living heavy or weighted under the pressure of this existence and the stuff that life brings up. The Spirit can re-energize you. I think all you have to do is ask. Believe with faith and ask boldly. In case I'm not making it clear, Jesus is your rest. He is your peace. He is your joy. And He is your comfort. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to fill you with power to do God's will. Acts 1:8 says, But you, and this is Jesus talking, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. The original Greek word there is dunamis, from the word dynamite. You will receive power to do what God's called you to do. You're not alone. When they went out and fulfilled this word, they did go out into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They were filled with the power of the Spirit. Often you will hear when the disciples would talk about the things that they did. And I think it's in John 4 where the lame man, beggar, or three is healed, and then they stand before the Sanhedrin, and Peter stands up and it says the Holy Spirit filled him, and then he spoke boldly. Because the Spirit filled him. Isn't this good news? You're not on your own. You don't have to do this by yourself. You don't have to carry that weight. You can give it to Jesus, and Jesus will give you the infilling and the indwelling power that you need. And how about the woman at the well? John 4:13 says, Jesus replied, Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Man, that salvation, resurrection power living on the inside of you, bringing up life and energy that is supernatural, that is beyond your capacity. That's how God equips us and empowers us to do what He's called us to do. I break this down into the difference between the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit. And I've made this point multiple times, but I love to continue to clarify exactly what we believe and why we believe it. The difference between the indwelling and the infilling. The indwelling is a one-time event where the Holy Spirit permanently takes up residence in a believer at the moment of salvation. That's the indwelling. So if you've received Christ by faith, the Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit. Your spirit is one with Christ. The Spirit of God is in you. That's great news. But there's more, which is exciting. While infilling is a continuous and repeated experience where the believer is actively filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament, where the believers are getting filled. So my question is what are you filling yourself up with? What is consuming your time? And is that somehow connected to how you're feeling, the heaviness, the weight? Ellie and I were in Australia, and we bought a new car, a Subaru, and crowd's silent, no cheers. Subarus are an adventure car in Australia. It means something different here, but anyway, let's not go there. So we bought a Subaru, and there was a requirement. I don't know why, but apparently the way it was made, it could only take premium fuel. That was it. And one day we're driving, Ellie had just filled up the car, and we're driving out of a valley where we lived, a place called Warranora. We're driving up the hill and the car starts going dun, 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 dun. And I'm like, what is going on? Till it conked out and we had to pull over to the side. Someone had put the wrong fuel. I'm not going to say the person, but it wasn't me, Oscar or Beckett, but someone, I would never say who, that'd be wrong. Someone had put the wrong fuel in the car and it caused the car to get messed up. And as I was thinking about this mesh, it was reminding me, some of us have got the wrong fuel. We've consumed social media so much. We've consumed the news and TV. We've consumed the world. We've consumed the gossip. We've consumed all of the stuff that's out there to be consumed. And once we've consumed all that, we go and try to consume something else. I saw a funny little advert of a guy who said, if only we consumed scripture like we consume social media. And it's got the guy brushing his teeth with his Bible, and he's got him driving his car in traffic reading his Bible, and it's got him watching TV, and he's just reading his Bible 24/7. I think your life would radically change if we were consuming the Word of God. And the reason why I think this is important, and this is a great question that we have to ask, how do I receive the Spirit? If I need to receive the Spirit to be filled and indwelt and infilled by the Spirit, then how do I do it? First, you need to know that it's available to you. I think the first word would be exposure, to be exposed to the idea. If you don't know, you don't know. Amen? Amen. Like I say, the best steak I'd ever had in my life was at Outback Steakhouse until I went to Ruth's Chris. But I didn't know that that was available. And if you don't know that the infilling of the Spirit is an available thing to you, then no wonder life is hard. No wonder it can be challenging. So number one, exposure. You can't believe for something that you don't know is available to you. You need to know what's on God's menu. Amen? And God has put this on the menu. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Your faith comes from your theology. You believe for things because you know it's a possibility to believe for it. Now, whether God does it, that shouldn't affect my faith. I think that's what challenges my faith. But to still believe and remain faithful, Abraham didn't see the sand of the stars and all of the blessings that, but you know what? It still came to pass, and it says that even though he didn't see it, he still remained faithful. Amen? Because he was faithful. Number two, desire. Once you're exposed to it, I would encourage you to desire it. Let me encourage you, when it comes to the infilling of the Spirit, it's a scriptural thing. Let me encourage you to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to infill you. Just ask. And if it doesn't happen, keep asking. Keep asking. Ask the Holy Spirit. Before I read my Bible, Holy Spirit, reveal to me. And before I get up and preach, Holy Spirit, fill me. I don't want my words, I want your words. Holy Spirit, before any major or significant time that I have a conversation with someone that I know that is away from Christ, I say, Holy Spirit, give me the words, infill me, empower me. What does it say in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of God's power, so that man's faith might not rest in man's ability, but God's power. Amen. I want God's power, not Mark's. You don't want Mark's. Get exposed to it through Scripture. Number two, once you know it's available, desire it. Number three, have and believe for the faith to see it come to pass. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Same as the last scripture. It comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And number four is action. You have to do it. You have to say the prayers. You have to open up your heart, and you have to believe that God can do it in a manner that is above and beyond our own strength. You know, I often think, And as a pastor, you go through seasons as a church. And one of the reasons I'm convinced Ellie and I didn't quit is because we were infilled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit kept infilling us and kept encouraging us and kept leading us along, saying, hey, you know what? It's not time to quit. It's time to step up. It's not time to look at what everyone else is doing or tune into the statistics. Christians love statistics about the church and how the church is doing this or going this way. But you have to tune that stuff out and trust God. You know, I think if we didn't listen to God and trust God when it comes to launching Exchange Community Church, I think maybe it never would have got started in the first place. But we listened to the Spirit, and the Spirit said, you know what? Now's the time. Let's do it. We trusted the Holy Spirit, and He guided us. You know, I don't think I would have left Houston if we weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. I would have been stuck in a hot box in Houston wondering, where are you, God? Well, God's over in San Francisco waiting for us. But we listened to the Spirit, and the Spirit guided, and the Spirit spoke, and then the Spirit equipped us. We were told in Houston, don't go to San Francisco. That's where preachers go to die. That's a preacher's graveyard, is what we were told. It's very difficult there. But I got some good news. God's doing a thing right now in Walnut Creek. You know, I don't think I would have left Australia if it wasn't for the Spirit, because that's a bold move. That's a big step. Put yourself mentally in the place right now saying, am I prepared right now to pick up everything and move to Japan? Or pick a country. It's a great Sunday to use this illustration. Pick a flag, any flag. Let's spin it on a wheel and see what comes up. And would you, without the Spirit, it would be crazy and madness to do something like that. But the Spirit gave us so much confidence, so much strength. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, spoke to our families as well. And it was a wonderful moment, not a happy, sad moment, because the Holy Spirit was prepping and doing all of the work. I don't think I ever would have moved up to Sydney from where I lived as a young guy. I love surfing, and I come from a very, very fantastic area to surf in Australia. And the Holy Spirit told me to give up surfing. And then I don't think I would have. I wrestled with God, my goodness, for about 2 months on this. Eventually, I laid surfing down and said, God, it's yours. And He said, okay, you can surf again. And the desire was gone. Not the love, but the desire to surf. You know, it was the Spirit. And I know now, all those years later, if I had have kept that thing in my life as an idol, I would have never left the South Coast to move to Sydney, and I would have never met Ellie. Because it was the Spirit of God working in my life and leading us through step to step. Is the Holy Spirit filling your life and encouraging you? Do you know what? Even if you're in a heavy, burnout-ish season that's frustrating and hard, believe for the Spirit to fill you. Believe for the Spirit to empower you. He wants to do it. He wants to fill you and give you that strength. I believe He'll not only give you the strength, I believe He'll also give you the confidence to have some of those conversations with family members in this holiday season that's coming up, with Thanksgiving and Christmas. And everybody knows every year there's those same conversations we pick up from where we left off last year. And I'm just going to believe this time maybe it's going to be different, because the Spirit's going to tell you what to say. He's going to infill you and give you insight, a discernment, a word of knowledge, so that you can encourage that person. And this time the whole conversation changes. And I've seen it happen time and time again, because the Holy Spirit is alive. He's not dead. And He's not distant. And He's not dislocated, and He's not disengaged. The Holy Spirit is present. He is indwelling in us. But also, He wants to infill us time and time and time again. Do you know, growing up in church, and I'll finish with this. Growing up in church, I can't tell you the messages my youth pastor preached. And I can't tell you the messages my senior pastor preached. I can't tell you from all of the different churches that I've been to what the message was. But I can tell you every single moment I encountered the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what I was wearing, who I was standing next to. I can tell you the atmosphere, the song that was playing when God, the Holy Spirit, infilled me and changed my life. And I can tell you the difference that it made as a 16-year-old kid down at the local skateboard track with long blonde hair, looking like Jesus, standing on the hill, preaching to all of my friends about Jesus because I wanted to see them saved. It was the Spirit in me that was causing that. It's like I became a radical, maybe. But it was the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was moving my young heart to be able to do what God's called me to do. And you know, and some people may say, oh, I don't know if I believe in this whole infilling of the Spirit. Well, I can give you my life as a testimony that I have not gone away from God, but gotten closer and more intimate with Him. I love God more than I have in my whole life because of the Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm believing this morning that if God has just been a doctrine to you, but not a personal God, if God has been a denomination to you, what denomination are you? I'm Catholic, I'm this, I'm that, Protestant, I'm whatever. I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will make Him a personal God. A personal God that you have an intimate relationship with. It changes how you read Scripture, and it changes how you read, how you pray. It changes how you worship. You go from this to this because you're so grateful that the presence of God is indwelling and infilling you and equipping you and empowering you to do what He's called you to do. My challenge to everyone this week is this, is to, A, you've been exposed now, so it's too late for that one. Two is to desire Him, is to desire the Spirit of God in your life. Yes, some things might have to change. Amen. And I'll just leave that one there with you. Some things will have to change. And to believe for the faith that the Holy Spirit, because this is a supernatural thing that takes place. But and now put it into action in your prayer life, in your quiet times with God. Ask Him, take 5 minutes a day. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for every person here, Lord, that, Lord, is in this building. Holy Spirit, we thank You, Lord, that You are not the third part of the Trinity. You are co-equal Trinity. Lord, I thank You that Your Holy Spirit is moving in people's hearts, equipping and empowering people all over this room. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in this place like never before. Lord, we thank You for all of the great, wonderful intellectual conversations that we can have, Lord, with our family, our co-workers, and our friends that don't know You yet. Lord, we thank You for that. But I pray for the empowerment and the infilling of the Spirit, Lord, to go before us and make a way, Lord, to draw them unto You. Lord, I thank You. Lord, as a church, You are equipping us. You are empowering us for worship and for warfare. Lord, as we worship in Lafayette in our new building, and as we worship, I pray that Your presence will be lifted up high in that place. And God, as we warfare against the things that have tried to keep Your presence out, that have tried to keep the name of Jesus silent, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be a warring church. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 I pray you receive the word this morning. You feel equipped. As a church, this morning, we're going to give the invitation for people to receive the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, if you haven't received Jesus into your heart, and what is that? What does that actually mean? How does that follow logically? The Bible paints it very clearly. It's that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? And so, when I think of the gospel, it's really simple. It is a beautiful exchange. It's my sin and the stuff that comes with sin, the guilt, the shame, the brokenness, it's all of that stuff. We exchange it for His righteousness, for His peace, for His joy. That is the exchange. I know for some it doesn't make logical sense. It's a supernatural thing that's happening, but you're already a miracle, a walking miracle. How complex you are, the fact that you have life, the fact that there is life and there is reality. And when the Bible says Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it's at that point, and he rose again. If we believe in that by faith and accept him as Lord of our life, the Bible says that we shall be saved. It's a confession of faith. It's a prayer to say, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel of my life and I'm giving control over to you. It's a journey. It's not necessarily the most easiest thing to do in the world. I'm not trying to sell you something easy here and make it sound all cute and bubbly. There are many challenges that we go through, but I can promise you this, you'll never be better than you can be without Jesus. We need Jesus in our life. Amen. So if you want to receive Christ, then we're also going to give that invitation with our prayer partners on the side as well. We'd love to pray with you and if you've got anything in the world. Other than that, continue to pray, church, for the season that we're in with the building. Maybe next week we'll give another update. Actually, well, who knows? Well, updates are coming in. I'll give you an update. It's expensive. There's the update. That's the update of what's going on in this. But God is in control and good things are happening. Amen. Fantastic. Amen. Have a wonderful week and we'll see you in church next Sunday. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.